take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy. I know there's some that say they don't really have time to read God's Word during the week. Did you realize you read a whole book this morning? Did that in just a couple minutes. But more importantly than just reading God's Word, we need to study it and hide it away in our hearts. Paul goes on in 2 Timothy and he talks in just a few verses here about detecting deceivers, verses 6 through 9. As I was looking through some of my quote books, I got several of them, I found this quote by Horace Mann, I believe his name is, and he lived in the 1800s. He said, "Keep one thing forever in view, the truth." I like that. Keep one thing forever in view, the truth. And if you do this, though it may seem to lead you away from the opinion of men, it will assuredly conduct you to the throne of God. I like that a lot. As we have been reading in Timothy, Paul is encouraging us to preserve, to finish well, to have a faithful finish. It's kind of been what our series has been about. You know, life is not easy. I'm sure that's not news to any of you. But sometimes it's a real struggle. But we are called to endure. We need to remember that it is Christ who gives us strength to finish the race well. I hope that's your desire, to finish well. Last week, if you remember, I'm not going to ask because I don't want to be discouraged. Last week we discovered the last days will be a terrible time when people will be lovers of their own selves and covetous. Today we will learn another sign of the last days. There will be an increase in deception through false teachers and cults. This does include the New Age movement, secular humanism, and more than 300 cults. I was very surprised about that. 300 cults in the United States alone. The fastest growing religions in America are cults. Cults begin with a charismatic leader who indoctrinate members with unorthodox beliefs. And we know some of those. I'm not going to mention any this morning, but there's a few of them. Cults include groups that claim to be Christian, but have authoritative books other than the Bible, and teach a way of salvation other than by faith alone in Christ Jesus. Today, in this passage, Paul clearly gives us the information we need for detecting deceivers. First of all, the procedure of deceivers in verses 6 through the first part of verse 8. Let's just read those together. Verse 6. "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." And Gene pointed the finger at me. He said, "You better be careful what you say, mister, about women." Not really. This is a tough verse, actually. And different commentators have different views of this verse. We'll get into it in a minute. But anyway, verse 7 says, "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith." When he starts out, "for this sort," he's talking about false teachers. False teachers creep into homes. The word translated creep, I've never been called a creep, but the word translated creep means to sneak in. It is using devious methods to gain entry into homes for the purpose of teaching. Today, this is done through many different sources: a radio, TV, the intranet, and the old-fashioned door-to-door distributing of cultic materials. What should be our response when someone comes to our door and tries to give us material. Well, Paul read in 2 John, if you would turn there, I'd like you to see this. 2 John, verse 10. There's just 13 verses in this book. I just wanted to hit on a couple of the verses here in 2 John. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Cults have perfected the art of getting into homes through deception. They creep into homes with books called Truth or another testament of Jesus Christ, which means another gospel. John here gives us valued advice on how to deal with false teachers who come to our doors. John is not referring to casual visitors, but to anti-Christian propagandists. I think that's a word. Text me if you don't think so. I have someone that texts me when I mispronounce something. Should we invite them in? Give them a cup of coffee? Help them financially? Buy their literature just to be nice to them? Well, the answer to that, we just read that we should not receive them or greet them. These people are enemies of Christ. To show them hospitality is to take sides with those who are against our Savior. It would be disloyal to Christ to befriend him. I always try to give them a tract and witness to them before we send them off, but they won't have anything to do with that. They've been trained. Has anybody ever led a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon to the Lord? I don't know of too many that have. Once in a while, the Lord works in the heart. I always try to do that. But we should not befriend them. These verses do not apply to visitors generally, because we often have unbelievers as guests in our house, and we try to reach them with Christ. But here it is a question of religious teachers who deny the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. These false teachers' disciples are described as weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. The description weak-willed women is purposely sarcastic, literally reading little women. That's what it means. The meaning is not intended for women in general, but describes a situation involving particular women and suggests immature, childish women. These immature women are loaded down with sin and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Their consciences are burdened, and thus they have ready ears to imposters who promise to ease their guilt. You know what? There's a lot of folks that are loaded down. We could add men in here, too, that are loaded down with sin, that are looking for someone to tell them they're okay and they're going to be all right. They don't want to deal with sin. They just don't want to. Let me repeat this. Their consciences were burdened, and thus they gave ready ears to imposters who promised to ease their guilt. Their unconfessed sin stood between them and God and made their reasoning faulty. You know what? You know, sometimes when I get myself in all kinds of trouble, if I'm harboring sin in my life, my reasoning is faulty, first of all, because I'm not thinking the way God wants me to. That's something for us to think about. Don't harbor sin in your life. It opens you up to all different kinds of things when we harbor sin in our lives. And a lot of us don't want to call it sin. We want to call it other things. I wrote here, their sins left them vulnerable to worse diseases. Their guilt and desires had turned them into religious dabblers, women who were always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Verse 7. The knowledge of the truth, I think you would understand, means faith, repentance, and salvation. The terrible reality was that they were learning and learning and learning, but never coming to know Christ as their Savior. That's sad to me. You know, folks, this goes on today. Some devote their lives to rediscovery of the mysteries of the heart, or the discovery of the numerical key to prophecy, as the phony bestseller, The Bible Code. I don't know if you've heard about that. But they put off the simple gospel because they find it too guilt-inducing. That's why churches don't mention sin or hell or any of those things in their sermons anymore, because it makes people feel uncomfortable, and we don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. You know what? I would rather feel uncomfortable here and end up in heaven with the Lord than being down here and being comfortable and not going to heaven. Would you agree? I agree. I don't want to stand before the Lord and have him say, "Ron, you did not do that. You should have done that." I don't want to hear that. Let me just say again, they are put off by simple gospel because they find it too guilt-inducing. So in all their learning, they never become free. That's sad. I wrote here, all of us, men and women, will be taken captive by false teachers if we let the guilt of our past overwhelm us. Our guilt makes us gullible to false teaching that makes us feel better by telling us there is more we can do to earn forgiveness and a better place in heaven. God knows our guilt. He knows the guilt of our past. Unconfessed sin can zap our spiritual strength and make us easy prey. That's why he promises in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? For some folks, it seems like that's just too easy. Just say, "Lord, forgive me." And you ask forgiveness and you repent, you turn from your sin and you don't do it anymore. God forgives you. But sometimes we come back to, "Boy, I was really rotten. I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I'm sorry again." But look at Acts 10:15, if you would, with me. Acts 10:15 says in the second part, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unholy." I like that. What God has cleansed, you must not call unholy. When we ask forgiveness, according to 1 John 1:9, God forgives us 100%. Not accepting God's forgiveness can leave us open to all sorts of things, even false teachers. Paul writes that these people are ever learning and never able to acknowledge the truth, verse 7. People who are spiritually weak are always willing to listen to any charismatic teacher who comes along. They want to be a part of the latest religious movement, but they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They only want to hear the sensational, not the spiritual. They want to pose as enlightened and appear to be more spiritually enlightened than the rest of us, when in fact, they are ignorant of the truth. I can think of two cults have taken people from this church a couple years ago, and they're still going strong in it. It's really sad, being led astray. It really makes me feel bad. Such people are easy prey for deceivers. Secondly, let's look at the profile of deceivers, second part of verse 8. To illustrate the profile of the deceivers of the last day, Paul writes, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth." These two men are not mentioned in the Old Testament, but Jewish tradition says they were Egyptian magicians who sought to duplicate Moses' miracles in order to discredit him. When Moses, if you remember the story, when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh to demand that the Israelites be let go, Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh, and it became a snake. Then what happened? Do you know the story? Exodus 7, Pharaoh summoned the magicians. I know you, the words are stopping in your mask. That's okay. Pharaoh summoned the magicians, and he said, and every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. False teachers today fit the same profile. The magician's rods look just like Aaron's, and they seem to have the same power in the same way. Deceivers use the same Bible and speak the same Christian cliches. Many appear to duplicate the miracles of Christ and the apostles through trickery, such as fake healing services. And I did a little research on that, and there's well-known investigators that have proven that they hide communication devices, and people are paid to appear sick or crippled and then healed in these services. Deceivers today also tell of visions God has given them that require us to give money for God's work to be done. Jesus describes this kind of deceiver in Matthew 7:15, if you're taking notes. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Paul goes on to say that they are men of corrupt minds in verse 8, which refers to an unchangeable condition. This means even when exposed or confronted with the truth, they will remain unchanged. Turn to 1 Timothy, if you would, please. Just turn back a couple pages to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I always think it's good that you can look at this with me. Paul describes describes such corrupt counterfeits by writing in verse 1, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then verse 2, he goes on to describe these deceivers. Verse 2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The word seared here in this verse is the word from which we get our English word cauterize. This refers to the burning of tissue to create scar tissue to seal off blood vessels. Like scar tissue, these people have lost all sensitivity to the truth, whether right or wrong. That's sad. Romans 1:28 describes this process. Excuse me. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Because of men's refusal to retain God in their knowledge, either as creator, sustainer, or deliverer, God gave them over to a debased mind to commit a collection of other forms of wickedness. This verse gives deep insight into why evolution has such enormous appeal for the natural man. The reason lies not in their intellect, because if they really were smart, they'd say, this is crazy, I wouldn't believe that, but it's in their will. They do not want to retain God in their knowledge. It is not that the evidence for evolution is overwhelming that they are compelled to accept it. Rather, it is because they want some explanation for the origins that will eliminate God completely. They know that if there is a God, then they are morally responsible to Him. And you know what, folks? They will not submit to that. They will not. The word translated, and then Paul adds, these people with men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. The word translated disapproved was used of metals that did not pass the test of purity and were discarded. It refers to rejection because of a counterfeit or a fake faith. Then let's just look thirdly at the plight of these deceivers. Verse 9. It says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. While deceivers will be a problem to the church, the Bible says they shall not proceed no further. Neither in Paul's day nor ours will they strike a fatal blow against the true church. Today it may seem that lies are winning over truth because wolves in sheep's clothing pervert the gospel almost beyond recognition and can fill huge convention centers with weak-willed people who believe anything they say. However, God's faithful remnant always has and always will preserve. Praise the Lord for that. This is because Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I just want to make sure I'm in the remnant for sure. Deceivers go more and more in the direction of deceit and ungodliness. Their foolish minds become darkened, and their temporary success inflates their egos, so they believe they can get by with anything. As a result, for their folly will be manifest to all, it says. To theirs also was, and that's what he's talking about, Jannes and Jambres there. The foolishness of deceivers will eventually become obvious, even to their most devoted followers. Jesus describes the ultimate plight of all deceivers on the day of judgment. He said, "Many on that day will say to him, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done more wonderful works?'" Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. And what's Jesus' response to them in verse 23? "And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness.'" Deceivers of the last days may call Jesus Lord, preach in his name, use the same Bible, speak the same religious cliches, and even seemingly perform miracles, but they are phony prophets destined for hell. So in closing here, how do we respond to evil? If any one truth emerges from Paul's warning that we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, it is that every believer will encounter evil. It's not a question of whether we do, but when. So we as Christians, and I'm including myself, we must prepare ourselves. After all, what good is a warning if we do not prepare for it? I find within Paul's assessment of the future four principles, each suggesting a specific purpose or a specific response to evil. And I hope you listen to these and think about them during the week. First, difficult times will come as evil tries to destroy good. Difficult times will come as evil tries to destroy good. We need to accept the truth. The enemies of truth will fight hard to preserve their right to sin without conviction and without consequence. We shouldn't be surprised when they reject pleas to reason and then respond unreasonably. Are we seeing that today? It's amazing to me. Nor should we be shocked when they try to silence the truth through deception, resistance, and persecution. If they can't get the better of the truth, then they'll persecute you. And you know what? You can't get the better of the truth because God's word stands. The truth is, ministry to a depraved world will be very difficult. And I think as the days go on, it's going to become more and more difficult. And we need to accept that. Accept it. Lord, I'll do whatever you need me to do. Just show me what you want me to do. Secondly, deceivers will present themselves as genuine ministers of the gospel. Reject false teachers. Deceivers will present themselves as genuine ministers of the gospel. Reject false teachers. Not all opposition to truth will come by force from the outside. Some agents of evil will enter the church in disguise, bringing false teaching with them. Regardless of their outward appearance or their impressive Christian credentials, always compare their teaching to the Word of God. And I hope you do that with everything I tell you. I hope you go home and look up God's Word and make sure that what I'm telling you is the truth. I hope you do that. If they teach anything contrary or presume to add new revelation or claim to have exclusive ability to make the Bible understandable, we need to confront them. The church must be protected from error. The truth is, false teachers are toxic to the body of Christ. Reject them. Then thirdly, evil sometimes occupies positions of power that cannot be overthrown. Endure persecution. Evil sometimes occupies positions of power that cannot be overthrown. Endure persecution. As Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy, Nero used his immense power to torture and murder Christians. In that time, Timothy served a church in a city overrun with false teachers. He undoubtedly suffered some measure of persecution as popular personalities tickled the ears of the congregation with teaching that appealed to their fallen natures. The power of evil appeared invincible at that time. But when the smoke of its arrogance cleared, however, truth remained and still remains. The truth is, the rule of evil is temporary. Reject evil when you can. Endure evil when you must. And fourthly, the primary weapon of evil is deception. The primary weapon of evil is deception. Reveal the truth. While we must face evil head on, we cannot take evil at face value. Evil people exaggerate their influence. Evil people appear stronger or more influential than they really are. Evil people create the illusion of righteousness, usually at the expense of the godly people. As much as you are able, speak the truth openly. Challenge the claims of false teachers by asking for evidence, and do not be afraid to call evil deeds what they are. Evil cannot stand the light of truth. It will either flee in shame or unsuccessfully struggle to cover it up. My final saying to you is, let your light shine. Are you letting your light shine to the unsaved world? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time to be alive, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And I just pray, Lord, it just seems like evil is winning today. And it's very distressing if you look at it through human eyes. I'm thankful, Lord, that I have you in my life. And I know, Lord, that you're in control of everything. And I know that sooner or later, we'll all be in heaven with you. And I thank you for that. But in this time of evil, Lord, I pray that we would let our light shine, Lord, and that we'd be testimonies to our sphere of influence. And I pray that we'd see souls come to know you as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.